beginning with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or disease, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, please.
Getting warm. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, please bless our consideration of this portion of your word to our encouragement, our growth in grace, our strengthening, and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The placement of this text, I believe, is interesting for a thoughtful student of Scripture. In the preceding part of Romans, and particularly in Romans 8, the earlier part, and subsequent to that, we're given a great deal of information, biblical truth, about our present condition as believers. And in that context, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, addresses a subject that is not frequently addressed, specifically the way that the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses in prayer. So this is a narrow focus that the scripture has at this point in this great epistle. And to set the stage biblically for appreciating it, to set the context, if you will, I would ask you to note a number of conditions or descriptions of believers in the immediate context and also in companion contexts. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, we have that great and encouraging reminder that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Marvelous truth of justification. Glorious truth rediscovered in the Reformation. But the same chapter also tells us that the Holy Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. You see that in verse 16. And with that, an insight into our walk that may not necessarily be all that pleasant and indeed sorrowful sometimes, for he says, and if we are children, then we're heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. So a justified people are to be also understood as a suffering people. Verses 35 and 36. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Not a pleasant message, but a truthful message. Not an easy message, but one which is still obligatory for the sons and daughters of the Most High to incorporate in their thinking. So we're called to be suffering sons and daughters of Christ. And it's recognized and acknowledged that we're a longing people, a people waiting anxiously for the consummation. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the anxious longing of creation itself is tied together in the mind of Paul, as he was inspired to write this, with the concerns of the children of God and those that are redeemed, who understand there's a consummation and an end to human history as we know it. And then verse 22 and following, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So this idea of our groaning is brought up by Paul. It's introduced here, is in connection with the longing of the creation itself, and as well as all believers, for the end of the present order, for the coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. I remind you that Christ himself, in the great chapter on the Good Shepherd, tells us that we are sheep and that we have a shepherd that we need to follow, so we are understood properly to be as seeing ourselves feeble and weak and prone to wander. There's no animal domesticated on earth known for wandering to the extent that sheep are. And so we have an inclination as the redeemed to wander. And we know also from the words of our Savior in John 15:5 that without Christ we can do nothing. He declared that. And I think it's good to remember that's not the only place that he did. In Luke chapter 12, he puts it very pointedly, verse 26. Verse 26 of Luke 12. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? And that powerfully reflects our general weakness, of which one aspect is reflected in our text. In verse 26, and in that same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And then goes on to narrow the specific help. So we are the objects of Christ's sympathetic concern. And we know that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We know that he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. And in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we're reminded that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who is in all points tempted like unto us, yet without sin. And so we are to come to the foot of the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. We're reminded in the words of Christ, recorded by Paul in 2 Corinthians, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So we are not simply individuals struggling with weakness in some kind of wordless context. There's a very specific divine sovereignty that surrounds us in the matter of our sheeply weakness, our intellectual weakness, our spiritual weakness, indeed our social weakness. Christ said in one of the saddest texts, in my opinion, in the New Testament, the children of this world are wiser in their day in relation to their own than the children of light. And so, as we approach this text in verse 26 and 27, I believe that God would have us review and be reminded of the context, the larger context in which we live and move and have our being. And then if we narrow this down, the weakness that Paul begins to deal with here very specifically and narrowly is the weakness of prayer. For, or because, he says, following the statement that the Spirit helps our weaknesses, because we do not know how to pray as we should. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe you know perfectly how to pray as you should? Forty-eight years of pastoral labor. I don't think I'm exaggerating to say it's been happened to me thousands of times that people have expressed to me a concern. Often very legitimate concerns, trials, sorrows of the heart, puzzlements, challenges they don't know how to meet, and so on. And I will say, and have said for years, well, what are you praying? And often they'll say, well, nothing with respect to that. Or, well, I'm praying that God will help. Great, broad umbrella prayer. Covers everything to the point of no specificity. And I ask them, have you prayed thus? No. Have you prayed about this specific problem specifically? No. And I find that's the norm amongst committed Christians even. That's not uncommon to express concern about something, to fuss about something, to complain about something, and not pray about it. So I am not willing to declare amongst you, but I'm willing to say that I suspect amongst you, you're no different from the rest of the redeemed, that you and I have a weakness in prayer. And it's a weakness that's very specifically identified and addressed, and I'm going to call it the ministry of the Spirit here, an overlooked blessing. And I believe it is one that's overlooked. It's a blessing of sanctification. It's not a salvation issue. It's a sanctification issue. It's a growth in grace, truth. And so if your heart is tender toward the admonition that we do not know how to pray as we ought, there's the scriptural declaration. There's the Holy Spirit speaking. Dare we kick against that goad? Please not. Then this is a call to appreciate the Holy Spirit's ministry to our weakness in prayer. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us, specifically in our weakness to pray. Now, I want to say at the beginning, I don't think this is referring to an ignorance as to how to approach God in a manner that's godly. We know that we are to address God the Father, God the Son, and yes, even God the Spirit in prayer. We are to bring praises. We know that. Often Christians cite well that little formula, Acts, on the elements of prayer: adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, and then supplication. And that's helpful. But in the main, the scripture declares, generally speaking, we do not know how to pray as we ought or as we should. So this is dealing with a deficiency that every one of us has in some measure. So this is for all of us. And it's a ministry to help us specifically in one of the most specific ways that we express love to God. When you care about a person, do you not wish to talk to that individual? Is that not true? That if you really love somebody, you want to talk to them. And husbands, if you want to know the number one complaint that wives have of godly husbands, is that they don't communicate very well. And if you want to have money in the spiritual bank of marriage, make one of the high priorities of your married life initiating, did you get that, brothers? Initiating conversation and listening to what your wife says. It does wonders. That's an aside, but not unrelated. Now, the question is, do God the Father and God the Son have a ministry that's distinct from that of the Holy Spirit? Now, I've mentioned the two texts that particularly highlight Christ's ministry, Matthew 11 and Hebrews 4. But here's one that I think well reflects the Father's ministry to us, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is speaking of God the Father. You can get that from the context of earlier in the chapter. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. We may say this. The Lord, God the Father, is my helper. I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That's specific help in our Christian walk from God the Father. But Jesus Christ also highlighted the fact that we receive help from the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's significant that he did not do so until the Last Supper discourse, the night of his betrayal. John 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So there's to be an eternal presence of the Spirit with believers. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's an aspect of him knowing us and we knowing him. And then verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 16 and verse 13, Christ had this to say. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he speaks, he will speak, and that, and will disclose to you what is to come. So Christ himself prepared us to understand the Holy Spirit has a spiritual ministry in our thought life, in our mind and heart. The Holy Spirit has been decreed by Almighty God to have a very specific, powerful ministry to believers. Remarkable insight into the love of God, that he who is the eternal Spirit involves himself in our lives so intently that he helps us learn to pray as we should. The Holy Spirit himself has a ministry of intercession in our hearts. Verse 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit here is described as helping our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27. He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he, and that is the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, do we not rightly so rejoice in the intercessory ministry of Christ before the throne of grace? Do you? Do you rejoice in that ministry? I hope so. Because that's a great and marvelous ministry that he brings before the Father, the reminder of his sacrificial giving of himself even unto death to redeem us. In order to remind the Father of our justification and the pardon that comes with that. And so the question then naturally arises, well, where is the difference? What is the difference between the intercession of the Spirit and the intercession of Jesus Christ? Both ministries ordained by God the Father from eternity. Well, we can say about the ministry of Jesus Christ that it's a ministry in the court of God. It's a ministry between God and us that reminds God of the basis of our acceptance with him in and through the person and work of Jesus himself. So it's, if you will, a forensic intercession. It's an intercession that is compassionate, reminding God the Father of our feeble estate. But how is it different from that of the Holy Spirit? Well, I submit that if we look carefully, the text here is telling us we don't know how to pray with respect to content, not matter. We don't know how to pray in situations that are out of the ordinary. We don't know how to pray in situations that are difficult, especially for ones we see no solution. Now, let me ask you a question of self-awareness. Do you ever find yourself groaning when somebody says something that you don't know how to respond? For those of you with children, have you ever had the experience of your child ask some question that's impossible to answer and you go, oh no. Or perhaps somebody in the church asks you a question on a very sensitive subject and you can be tempted to say, oh, what do I say? How do I answer that? If you've never had that experience, I'm surprised. Because I think all of us from time to time have that experience of being confronted with something that we sense is problematic, something that may be difficult or harmful or dangerous or perilous, and we don't know how to articulate. I can't speak for you, but there are times when I look at the state of our country, such as the murdering of, what, now 75 million children in the wombs of their mother. I look at the advocacy of homosexuality as now a protected minority with unbelievable political power. I look at the general immorality of people living together without benefit of marriage and being entirely unashamed. I look at the desecration of the Sabbath, the fact that many confessing Christians see nothing wrong with purchasing things on Sunday, going to a restaurant on Sunday, and so on. I see the neglect of children and the increase in child abuse. I see the increase of sexual assault in the military, 26,000 identified cases of sexual assault last year in the United States military forces. That's considered to be by no means all, because most are unreported. And I could go on and on. And I think my feeble brain sometimes cannot grasp the enormity of the problem. And there are times I just want to say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for all this. How do we pray? Well, we know where to pray for revival. We know where to pray for a great awakening in the church, for a time of reformation and so on. We know some of these basics. But there are times that the personal sense is overwhelming. And we have astute financial people predicting the economic collapse this year. And you think, what do I pray about? What do I pray about with respect to that? How should I deal with that? So this is enormously practical. And remember the context, we're the children of God if we suffer with Christ. So he's talking to a church that suffers. And sometimes the groanings of the church are particularly pointed with respect to sufferings. Now, the groanings of the church means unarticulated speech. Speech that is not spoken in words, if you will, or a sense of expression of concern and agony, that nevertheless is significant in the eyes of God. Verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we know that this intercession has some kind of beautiful connection with our spiritual concerns and even agonies and the groanings that sometimes we enter into. Now, how does that connection play out? Well, the Father himself is the searcher of the hearts. Do you agree with that? That's a doctrine I don't think I need to justify. God searches the hearts, and he does so perfectly. And so God searches the mind of the Holy Spirit as well, in order to bless us, and we're going to lay that out here in a moment, spiritually. Begin by asking you to turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So the unspoken motives of our hearts are part of what God has in view here of this unarticulated but not pointless speech. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. This one should be familiar. It comes along with that great verse in Hebrews 12 about the Word of God being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what we have here is that the Holy Spirit enters into an identifiable connection with our concerns, our groanings and utterings, and brings them before the throne of grace for the mind of God to search out through the Spirit's mind. There is clearly a connection here between the sanctifying grace of God and the sanctifying of our spirit, where we are yet growing in our concerns, unable to articulate them, but the Holy Spirit, we could say, enters into an agreement with the will of God to represent us before the throne of grace with respect to these unspoken concerns. These some concerns that are too overwhelming to even express sometimes. Ephesians chapter 3. A familiar text that bears on this subject. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Notice that. Able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we are able to ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And rightly we should understand that expressly as the power of the Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So there is a ministry of abundance that goes beyond what we are able to articulate or ourselves understand. Is that surprising? Think about it for a minute. Is not God infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? And as God interfaces with us, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it is inconceivable that there are not going to be areas in which, as we grow in grace, we move into a deeper appreciation of issues and cannot sort them out sometimes. And what a blessing to know that the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts and sanctifies those groanings, you could put it that way. In his remarkable commentary on Romans, John Murray had this to say on this subject. As God searches the hearts of the children of God, he finds unuttered and unutterable groanings. Do you agree with that? In light of what the text says. Though they are thus inarticulate, there is a meaning and intent that cannot escape the omniscient eye of God. There is a meaning and intention that doesn't escape his perfect, gracious, fatherly, supernatural, powerful scrutiny. And foremost, or in furthermore, they are wholly intelligible to him. They are found to be in accordance with his beloved. I can't read my own writing. Because through surprising our understanding and utterances, they are formed by the Holy Spirit. They are framed by the Holy Spirit. And are the ways his intercessions come to expression in our consciousness. Since they are the intercessions of the Holy Spirit, they always come with the understanding and approval of God himself. Since they are the intercessions of the Holy Spirit, they're formed by the Holy Spirit in our minds, and we can have that confidence that they are blessed. So in effect, our groanings ascend to the throne of grace in the form of the Holy Spirit's groanings. They ascend to the throne of grace, interwoven and tied together to the groanings of the Holy Spirit. So as God is the searcher of hearts, God is also the searcher of the Spirit on our behalf. And he also understands the Holy Spirit's mind concerning our own groanings. We can know that our imperfect prayers reach God perfected by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit matures our prayers. The Holy Spirit has a continuing, ongoing ministry to intercede for the saints because God has willed it so. Have you thanked God for the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart in bringing before God, in conjunction with his own groanings, the deepest concerns and longings of your heart? I believe that this is a ministry that is underreported or perhaps inadequately addressed because it's somewhat obscure, seemingly so. And yet it's there in this great chapter 8, which, if you will look now, is the immediate context of one of the most cited verses in the Bible, especially the writings of Paul. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Have you ever cited that in a case where the person has had a great tragedy, a great difficulty in their life, something forbidding has happened, and you've quoted that text? The location of Romans 8:28 is no accident, for it follows hard upon the heels of Romans 8:26 and 27, which opens up to us an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying and growing our inadequate prayer life. So I think if you walk away with even this, your time is well spent. That this is a ministry to growing Christians in their communication with the Father and the Son. This is a ministry to us, to enable us to mature in the faith. This is a ministry where God has a high regard for the prayers of his redeemed children. God is glorified in our imperfect prayers. God is glorified when we pray haltingly, stumblingly, often struggling to articulate what's put upon our hearts. But there's more in the way of benefits. We find that in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? This is in the follow-on to that text. If the Holy Spirit, in our union with Christ, is so intimately involved in our thought life that his intercessory ministry takes our own petitions and prayers that can't be spoken and brings them to the Father, how can we think that God is not for us? How can we doubt his care for us, even though we live in a world in which, as Paul said in verse 20 or 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the context. The context in which earnest prayer is the mark of God's people, especially in times of persecution. Some of you may know about the terrible massacre of Armenian Christians in the period of the last century right after World War I, in which thousands of Armenian Christians were slaughtered by Turkish militants. And there's an account that one village of Armenians heard that the Turks were coming, and they picked up what they could carry and not much else. And the deacon of that congregation took the Bible that had been presented by the missionary who had brought the gospel to them in years previous, a heavy pulpit Bible. He carried it, stumbling along with the others, fleeing before the Turks, came to a village that the Turks had already entered. And this group of people found a way into the one little church and locked the doors. And they took that Bible, and they had one candle, and lit it, and began to pray. To pray for protection, to pray for mercy, to pray for God's doing a great and mighty work of redemption. The Turkish soldiers found out that there were people in this church. And I should have added that the women surrounded the man who was reading the Bible with their skirts spread out so that the light would not get past out to the window outside, even a faint hint of it. And the Turks beat upon the door of this little country church and threatened to destroy it. And they continued to pray and cried unto God, many of them unable to articulate the grief of their hearts. And then suddenly things went silent. And they continued to pray until almost morning. And sometimes after the sun had risen, a sympathetic villager came and knocked on the door and said, the Turks are gone. And told this amazing account, how the Turkish soldiers had poured kerosene on the roof of the church, poured kerosene against the walls of the church, doused that church with kerosene, tried to light it over and over, and the kerosene would not ignite. Totally out of the ordinary. It proves nothing, but I think it's an illustration of the kind of prayer that God sanctifies, as these people, utterly destitute, losing everything, under persecution, and yet managing to find in the care of an almighty God prayers that were heard and answered and their hearts comforted. So, do you believe that Loving God is expressed in prayer, among other ways. Do you believe that? We considered this issue, this great truth of loving God, much. And one of the ways we express it is in prayer, thankful prayer, prayer of praise, prayer that glorifies God, prayer that honors Him, prayer that intercedes for others. And yes, even prayer that we can't put into words. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Has this verse taken on, I hope, a deeper luster? The Holy Spirit is praying even when you can't put into words the concerns of your heart. And that God is actively involved in searching your heart and your mind. To know the mind of the Spirit in conjunction with your mind as He intercedes for you and me. It's a most amazing partnership. An amazing connection. An amazing ministry of the third person of the Trinity. I'd ask you to turn for a moment to the end of the chapter. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Would you be willing to call this a free gift of the Holy Spirit? I would hope so. It's a gift for which we should be thanking Him, and a gift of abundance. And then after addressing the issue of who will bring a charge against God's elect, He raises the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul was convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing would be able to separate him and us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A love which pleases God, we can rejoice, is aided in its growth by the Holy Spirit's ministry to us in our prayer life, in which we communicate with God the Father and God the Son. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the remarkable, patient, forbearing ministry of sanctifying, particularly those prayers that we do not know how to pray, and bringing them before the Father to be addressed and blessed and responded to. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You made possible this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and pray for the grace to appreciate it. And while we would not in any way seek to diminish the preeminence of Christ, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not eclipse our acknowledgement of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our prayers and our prayer minds. Please give us a renewed confidence to pray even when we don't know how, remembering and knowing and believing that Your Spirit is formulating for us in the presence of the Father that which is too much for us to express. We ask You to give us hearts that are profoundly thankful for this, and hearts which are encouraged by this ministry of Your Spirit. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Will you turn, please, to 338.